Thine honor and all for thy glory.
Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, and after the preaching of the word, I'll ask Ron Foster to lead us in prayer. Numbers chapter 24, we'll just read the first verse again. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Our theme this evening is, who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? At this time of entering the promised land, Satan was seeking the ruin of Israel and of the promise of God concerning the Saviour. Throughout Old Testament history, we have the history of the Lord preserving his people and preserving the promise concerning the coming Christ, notwithstanding Satan's endeavours to bring the ruin of Israel and the extinction of the promise. Satan used Pharaoh, he uses Balak and Balaam, he used Haman, all of these, and the king of Babylon and so on. All of this was the conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, as the dragon of Revelation 12 sought the destruction of the woman and of the man-child in particular, that is, the Christ, who was promised to come of the seed of the woman, and then now more narrowly of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then of Judah, and so on. So Balak has been trying to use Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam, we've seen, is a somewhat bewildering figure, inasmuch as it is clear from the record here and also from the comments on it in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude that Balaam himself was given over to covetousness, and yet the Lord constrained him by his spirit to utter the truth. The Lord's purpose of blessing Israel was invincible. Nothing can separate the people of God from the love of Christ. God's mercies are sure. His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Balaam had hoped to manipulate God to his own covetous ends, but the Lord spoke through the ass and terrified him so that he would not give a false message, even to get riches from Balak, king of Moab. So first of all then, man's inability to dictate to God. Man's inability to dictate to God. Verse 1, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Even Balaam now acknowledges this. However grudgingly, however much in his heart he wished it were otherwise, he, by his practice, acknowledges that he can't get the Lord to do what he wants. He doesn't bother now with the enchantments. Now, that could refer to simply the pagan elements of his ritual. It could also include his mimicking of the ordinances God had appointed, the offerings and so on. But he realizes that all the enchantments, all the ritual, will not bring God on side with his covetous desires, and that he cannot do deals with this sovereign, independent God. He learned this the hard way, and he hadn't learned it so as to love the truth, but he knows he can't manipulate God. There is no sign that he ever repented of his trying to do so, but nevertheless, he stops. Secondly, the hope of the wicked shall perish. The hope of the wicked shall perish. Verse 2 down to verse 9. Balak's hope of God cursing his people was now to be further flattened. It was to be utterly crushed. There were going to be more prophecies of how God was going to bless Israel, despite Balak's heart's desire that he would curse them. No purpose against the Lord and against his church will prosper in the end. It will ultimately lead always to utter disappointment. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, the Lord says to his people. And so Balak's desire to see Israel cursed and all his readiness to buy such a curse through Balaam will be utterly crushed and extinguished. And so Balaam, seeing the tents of Israel, that's his starting point. We don't really understand very well how the Lord worked in prophecy and in inspired utterance. But evidently Balaam looked on the tents of Israel, and this was the starting point of the next prophecy. So verse 2, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Evidently, he is now given a vision. Previously, we read of the Lord putting a word in his mouth, chapter 23, verse 5, and the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. And then in verse 16, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. But here he is given a vision. This may indicate that he's now given a fuller revelation of how the Lord would bless his people. And then the message itself is in verses 5 to 9. That message is a message of abundant blessing. Verse 5, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. Here is a description of God's blessing upon Israel. The lime aloes apparently are a shrub that grows on the banks of the Euphrates. And there is a promise of fruitfulness and of blessing and of abundance of water. And it is a message of victory for God's people. Verse 7 goes on, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. When it says that his king shall be higher than Agag, Agag was a title name, just as the king of Egypt was called Pharaoh, or the emperor of Rome was Caesar, and the More recently, the more recent history, the Kaiser in Germany. So or Abimelech was also a title name. It was given to all the kings of the respective country and people. So Agag was a title name given to the king of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 8. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. So there you see Agag at a very different time, much later time, is the king of the Amalekites, because this name Agag was given to all the kings of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were the most powerful people at this time. And so this points forward to Israel's king being higher than the mightiest king at that time. And this is pointing, yes, to David, King David, but it's ultimately pointing to Christ, the son of David, the preeminent king over all. And so verse 8, we verse back to the Exodus from Egypt. God brought him forth out of Egypt. And then the present and future blessing and strengthening. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, possibly a rhinoceros. The idea of his being able to push with such weight and power. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. This is a promise of strength and of victory over Israel's enemies. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. This is the blessing that was promised when Jacob blessed the tribes of Israel. This is the blessing that was promised to Judah in Genesis 49 and verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And then the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But that first part of the blessing is here taken up, because it belongs to all of Israel through Judah. The Lion of Judah, Christ, he was to come of the tribe of Judah, and yet he was the consolation of Israel as a whole. And this was to happen in fulfillment of yet earlier promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Genesis 27 and verse 29. Genesis 27 verse 29. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee. And blessed be he that blesseth thee. And of course here that part of the promise, the earlier promise, is taken up in verse 9 of Numbers 24. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. So what we have here is the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promise given to Israel of a king through in the tribe of Judah, are all taken up and further pronounced by Balaam through the Spirit upon Israel at this time. So, abundant blessing, victorious blessing is promised to the people of God. But then thirdly, resentment rather than repentance. Resentment rather than repentance. Verse 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honour, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honour. The smiting of the hands in the Middle East, it meant it was a sign of anger and of dismissal. He's angry and he's saying, off you go. And then he probably is taunting Balaam when he says, the Lord hath kept thee from back from honour. In other words, if you insist on this submitting to the Lord, well, you'll get nothing. And the correct response, what would have been the correct response? What should Balak have done when he heard that the Lord would bless Israel? Well, he should have done what Ruth did and say, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. He should have sought the Lord and called upon Israel's God and made peace with that blessed people whose God is the Lord. But he didn't. He simply resented it and grew angry with Balaam. Fourthly, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 to the end. First of all here, the Lord can make even the unregenerate firm. Verse 12, and Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord said, that will I speak. He wouldn't budge. He is, of course, he's suggesting that he'd always been committed to this policy. Yes, he had outwardly, but in his heart, in the early stages, he hoped that there would be a way round it. But now he knows there isn't. And the Lord can so work that even the unregenerate stay firm on what is doing outwardly right, even though they are destitute of right motive in their heart. And so Balaam, he insists that this is what he said, and he had said it, even though he wished for a loophole. And he reminds Balak of what he had said at the outset. And then he goes on to say, I will advertise thee, I will make known and advise thee, so that you'll know what's going to happen between you and this people. And if Balak had been wise, he'd have taken this to heart and it would have altered his whole dealings with Israel, but he didn't. First of all, the source of blessing. Verse 17, he's described, there's a description again of the trance and the vision and the manner of the revelation being given. Verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. When he says, I shall see him, but not now, I shall behold him, but not nigh, he's saying that the one about whom he's prophesying is in the distant future. It's not imminent. It's far into the future. And then he speaks of the star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This is speaking, yes, more immediately of David, but ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a type of Christ, and Christ is here called a star, and a reference to a scepter, the star indicating the brightness of his light, his shining light, the light that cometh into the world, and the scepter, his royal authority. And of course, there is some fulfillment in David, but David himself was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David did defeat Edom, 2 Samuel 8, verse 14, and he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. But its great fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the scepter belongs. His scepter in Psalm 45, verse 6, is called a scepter of righteousness, a righteous scepter, a straight scepter. In Psalm 110, verse 2, it speaks of his rod, the rod of his strength. And that word rod can be a scepter, the scepter of his strength out of Zion. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And back in Genesis 49, we read earlier on Jacob's blessing of Judah, that a scepter would not depart from Judah, and a lawgiver. That this is prophecy of the royal authority and righteous rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read here of the star out of Jacob and the scepter arising out of Israel, it is speaking ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. David was a step in the prophecies, the typology, but ultimately it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings in this star, this king, are given in verse 18. And Edom shall be a possession, Sae shall also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, it's true, as we saw, that David subdued Edom. But the ultimate fulfillment of this is in a very different manner. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Amos 9 verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. And of course that passage is referred to in Acts chapter 15 at the synod in Jerusalem. Acts 15 and verse 16. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who knoweth all these things. Now, here it's not quoting all of the passage, or every word of it, in exact form, but it's saying that the advance of the gospel was the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the passage in Amos. And Amos is speaking of the advance of the kingdom of Christ among the nations, and gives Edom as the example of the triumph of the kingdom of Christ by taking Edom, that inveterate enemy of the law of the people of God, and saying that the gospel will advance among those who are enemies of the people of God. You see, some of the promises to Israel of victory over their enemies were fulfilled by way of judgment in the Old Testament. The middle wall of partition stood, and the manner of their fulfillment was in judgment at the hand, usually, of Israel by the blessing of the Lord. But other promises are fulfilled by the triumph of the kingdom of grace in the gospel as it advances in the world in the New Testament age, and as the gospel of grace progresses and the enemies of the Lord are brought into subjection, so that those who oppose the gospel become the lovers of the gospel and the loyal, loving citizens of King Jesus and his grace. So Edom ultimately epitomized the Gentile enemies of God's people who would become part of the church of the living God. The Amalekites, on the other hand, would be destroyed before then. Verse 20, and when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. The Canaanites are mentioned, verse 21, and he looked on the Canaanites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Canaanites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. The Canaanites of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, they were safe because they joined to Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 6. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. But they did not fully join themselves to the people of God. And so ultimately they were destroyed by Asher, that is, the Assyrians, who themselves were ultimately to be judged. Verse 24, and ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. The ships of Chittim refer, no doubt, to the Greeks, and possibly also later to the Romans, who would afflict the Assyrians, and Eber, the Hebrews. Genesis 10, verse 24, refers to Eber. Genesis 10, 24, and Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons, and so on, that's tracing the lineage from Shem, and beginning at the generation of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that's talking about the Hebrews, but although Eber, the Hebrews, and Asher shall both alike be afflicted by the Greeks and later the Romans, yet Eber, the people of God, would be preserved, and ultimately the Assyrians would be destroyed. So that even the people of God and the ungodly can sometimes share common affliction, but the ultimate goal and end is completely different in the two cases. But to summarize then, only in Christ is there safety and an everlasting kingdom. With all the ups and downs, and only in Christ, only in this star out of Jacob. Only those who were blessed in him would be blessed forevermore. Any prosperity, any outward strength was temporary outside of him. His kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. And then we're told at the very end, verse 25, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. It's as if the thing is being signed off here. Balaam returns to his place, and Balak also to his. In other words, this futile venture has reached its conclusion to the praise of the glory of God's grace. The whole enterprise has come to nothing. Micah chapter 6 and verse 5. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. This whole episode shows the righteousness of the Lord, the uprightness of the Lord, that he would judge the wicked, and that his covenant would stand, that covenant in which he is faithful and just to forgive the sins of his people through Christ Jesus, and fulfills his word to them and bestows his promised blessings. Nothing can deflect the gracious purpose of God through the Redeemer to deliver his people and to bless them with an everlasting salvation. The lessons then are very simple. Firstly, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's true as regards justification. If God declares us not guilty, who can condemn? It's true in every sense that shall tribulation or peril or sword and so on, shall these things separate from the love of Christ? Not any creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because God is almighty, his purpose is unchangeable. And if it is a purpose of mercy, bringing us into acceptance in his sight, his love shall never depart from us. Secondly, Ruth the Moabitess shows the right path, the path that God's grace enables his elect to follow. Ruth was a Moabitess, but she said, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. That is what Balak should have said, but he didn't. And so the word of the Lord to those outside of Christ is, throw in your lot with the Lord's people as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Suffer affliction with the people of God. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Amen. No.